solid ground as nations rise and fall. Kingdoms once strong now shaken, we trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust in the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Keystone, Alaska. We're super excited you guys came here today. As I scan the room, I look across this room here. I know I have made a ton of friends here, and this is family to me. And so you guys are standing amongst your friends and your family here, and I just want to encourage you to take a moment this morning to welcome new visitors here and to say hi to the folks around you this morning.
good to sing a song like Only King Forever, remembering what Christ has done for us, that He is our King. But before we continue in singing this morning, I want to take a moment and allow us to take a moment to remember what Christ has done for us. And even in that, remembering our own depravity and our own need for Christ. And as we grow in awareness of our sin and we grow in awareness of God's holiness, the cross becomes so much larger and so much more important to us. And so this morning, I want us to just confess our brokenness and our need. And to do that, this morning, I'm going to read out of Psalm 51. And so I want to invite you as I read this to make this your prayer this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let's sing in that attitude this morning. Lord, I come, I confess.
Yeah.
save yourself. Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Focus and realize our brokenness and our dependence, that it's not a moment for us to feel sorry for ourselves, but it's an opportunity for us to rejoice in the truth of the gospel, what you've done for us. God, I thank you that we can rely on you. God, that you are faithful and just and true. God, we pray that you would come this morning, that you'd reveal to us once again that you are a good God. We pray this in your name. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
And good morning, Keystone Church. My name is Randy Woodbury. I'm an elder here at Keystone. Thank you so much for coming out this morning. Not only are you the 8 a.m. service in the snow, that should be like double points at Starbucks, okay? That is very good. But we're so grateful that you've taken the time and opportunity to come out and celebrate Jesus with us. If by chance this is your first time, thank you so much for coming. We love that you've joined us today. If you got a program on the way in, there's a little section in there that if you could fill that out and give us some little bit of information, drop that off at the desk of Intro Central on the way out, and we'd love to connect with you this week. You get a free gift in the mail, and we just want to make sure you have all the information necessary to make sure that we can minister you in the best way possible and connect with you with all the information you need. Now, we just got done celebrating with our worship team, our Lord and Savior, and that is one of our core values here at Keystone, is celebration. There's actually two opportunities we have coming up to do just that in a kind of a very specific and special way. First, on April 29th, we'll have a night of worship here at the church. It's from 6 to 7:30. What an awesome opportunity just to dedicate 90 minutes of worshiping our Lord and Savior in various ways. If you've been involved with those before, you know how encouraging and uplifting that is as you end your week, as you go into your week, and what an awesome opportunity for us to get together. But in addition, next Sunday is baptisms. Now, what another great way to celebrate our risen Savior and a symbol of his death and resurrection. If you haven't followed the Lord in obedience to baptism yet, please see the Info Central, go to Keystone Life and our event page. We would love for this to be an opportunity for you next week to have that opportunity to publicly profess your faith in Christ and just tell people that you're a Christ follower. What a great opportunity to celebrate with us in that. One last thing for this week. Many of you know our lead pastor, Brent Minter, and his wife, Carrie, are traveling in East Asia. They're doing some work on our behalf strategically. What does the global vision of Keystone look like? And so keep them in prayer this week for just travel and opportunities they have there. We look forward to hearing the report back of not only do we serve our Lord here locally in Ankeny, not only do we serve our Lord with the church plant that was announced last week in East Lansing regionally, but we want to serve our Lord globally as well. So keep them in prayer as well. Our community and worship pastor, Todd Wallace, will be bringing the word today from Acts 18. So please turn your attention to the screen. Thanks.
Merry Christmas, everybody. Oh, wait, it's almost tax day, right? I mean, holy cow, but great job getting here. We are really thankful. Thanks, Jesse. Jesse and I have been serving together for, 12, 15 years, something like that. Came down from Ames, and he's going to be going to Wisconsin with the church plant there, so super excited about that. Guys, go ahead and turn to Acts 18 if you have that on your app or the Bible. As you're doing that, I want to ask you a question. When you hear this phrase, what situation is it usually around? It's this phrase, oh, that sounds reasonable. If someone said that, what are some things, maybe ways that we've used that? Here are just a couple that I thought of. Decision-making in a job, right? So you're going to interview for a job, and you go and you say, this is my qualifications. They say, we really like that. Here's your salary. And you have a choice at that point. You can say, no, it needs to be something different. Or you can say, yeah, that sounds reasonable, right? Because it seems to match. There's reasons behind that. You could say something you're selling on Craigslist, right? You get something you posted, and you say, it's worth $20. They come, and they say, actually, I think it's worth 15, not 20. And you go, that sounds reasonable because of what it is, right? We use that in a couple different ways. One that I've also thought of this last week was oftentimes my kids will come to me and my wife and they'll say, hey, can we go sleep over tonight or whatever the situation is? And we'll say, no, actually, this is a crazy week. You're going to be tired. You're going to be worn out. This is not, it's just not a good week to do that. And what one thing that our kids can do is they can say, may I make an appeal? Okay, and they'll say, can I make an appeal? And we'll say no. Sometimes we'll say, yes, go ahead. And they'll say, okay, here's the thing. My friend, this is the last time they're gonna be in the town. They're moving away this next week, and I'll take naps tomorrow, whatever it is. And we have the opportunity to say, actually, that's reasonable. That sounds reasonable. Why? Because they've proposed reasons for this decision, okay? And so what we're gonna talk about today is that our faith is reasonable. And I'd like to show you kind of how that comes out in Acts 18. Austin this last week was talking about through Acts 17 that the disciples have been turning the world upside down. And one of the things we went through was, what did that look like? What were they doing in order to make this happen? And you remember Austin had kind of three main points. One of the things is he went into the town and he said what they were is they were looking. They saw. They were looking to what was the culture like. That was the first thing they did. The second thing they did is they dialogue with the people, right? Expansion of the kingdom happens by dialogue, okay? That's one of the things that they did. And the third thing was they were strategic. They went to the educational centers, to the philosophy centers, so they have conversation in that place. And so they were strategic in taking this gospel out. And so today we're going to expand on some of those in Acts 18. And so if you're not there, go ahead and turn there. These verses will be up on the screens. This is Acts 18, verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So Corinth, you might notice this as we go through the book of Acts. There are churches listed, and those churches are what are the focus of many of the letters in the New Testament. So Corinth here, we know about them from 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right? We're going to have Ephesus later. That's where the book of Ephesians comes from, but just a little side note there. He says, and he went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, I want you just to tuck this name, these names in the back of your head right now. This is Priscilla and Aquila. This is a husband and wife team that will become, and we know this from 1 Corinthians 16, we know this from 2 Timothy, that Priscilla and Aquila end up becoming very, very important to Paul in his ministry and his ministry expansion. But all I want you to do is I want you to kind of tuck that in the back, the name, because we're going to talk about them at the end of this time. It says in the middle of 2, verse 2, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So here's what I want to do today. I'm going to make three more observations about this text. And I want us to see, what were the disciples doing? What were these people doing to help expand this kingdom as it went out? Here's the first one, and it's very simple. They worked hard. I think as you read through it, you kind of wonder, Luke, why'd you throw that in there? I mean, he was a tent maker and they worked hard. I really do think it's to help us to understand these guys are diligent in what we actually later find out in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He says this is Paul talking. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. We know that what they did is they worked all day, all week long, to try to supply for themselves the work and the money and the food and all the necessities so that they could be freed up on the weekends to really share that. Sometimes that's a little bit different than what we think of what's happening here. They just assume he's kind of going wherever and preaching the gospel. But no, they're working hard, okay? We're not going to spend any more time here. I just think it's worth noting that there is an intentionality and there's a hard work that these guys are doing in order to supply that. We learn later that the church actually said, you know what, we're going to set you apart. We're actually going to collect money. We're actually going to make it possible so that you can go out and do the work unhindered. Okay, that happens later in his ministry. But here, they're hard workers. Okay, number two, let's look at Acts 18, 4 through 5. It says this, and he, this is Paul. I'm going to put some words up there that I want you to see. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. While Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word and testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Just a quick side note, one of my favorite lines in there, where he was occupied with the word. Love that. What did that look like? What does it look like to be occupied with the word? But we're not gonna land there today. We're gonna do this. So if their first observation is they worked hard not to be a burden, the second is that they reasoned with the people. Okay, you see that. You see that they reasoned, they persuaded, they testified. And we're gonna pause here a minute for a little bit this morning, because I think that there's an underlying truth here that if we don't stop and look at it, I think we'll miss a massive help to our faith. And here it is. Our faith is reasonable. Our faith is reasonable, okay? He was out defending the faith, and he was reasoning with them because our faith is reasonable, okay? This is not a blind faith. This is not a leap in the dark. This is not reserved for the uneducated. It is not for the stupid, ignorant people of the land who can't think for themselves. Have you ever heard that about the Christian faith? You guys remember, it's an old movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. There's a real famous scene in this movie, and Indiana Jones comes up, and I can't remember where he's going. He's going to get something. It's okay. Let it go. He's going to get something, and he comes to this... And it goes like this. It's a big chasm, and he knows that he needs to cross the chasm. They're saying, Indiana Jones, hurry, hurry. And he remembers in his little notebook here that there's going to be a leap of faith someplace. And he goes, okay, I can't do this. I can't. And they're urging him on. He goes, okay. It's like he got to the place of faith. He closed his eyes. He pushes his leg out, and he goes, right? Because there was a little bridge there. He didn't see the bridge, but it was a leap of faith. There was nothing he could trust in. He just had to leap, right? Guys, I don't think that's what Jesus wants for us. I don't think that's the gospel. I don't think that's the faith that's presented to us as Christ followers. I think our faith is reasonable. It is not a blind jump, okay? Let's unpack that for a bit here. If we say something is reasonable, what do we mean? What does it mean? What is reason? What is a reason? Here's just a little definition. It's a cause, an explanation, or a justification for an action or event. So what do you mean? Okay, so I mean this. Is it reasonable to say that I am here on the stage? Why? Why would that be reasonable? Well, we can probably think of a few things here, right? Number one, you can see me, right? You can hear me. It's very possible you can smell me. You know, I mean, it's only first service yet, so maybe that's not going on. But maybe you looked at the teaching schedule, and you thought, oh, he's up today, and so I'm going to assume that he's going to be there. Or you might even have someone sitting next to you and say, hey, that's Todd. I know that guy, right? Someone's testifying to the fact that I'm here. That would be reasonable. That would be a reasonable thing for me to say, I'm here. And I think it's this kind of observation that Paul is making here. Our faith is reasonable, okay? He's reasoning with the Jews about his faith. He's reasoning, he's persuading, he's testifying. So let's ask this question. What is Paul doing with the Jews in the synagogue? What is he pointing to? What reasons is he giving for Jesus? Well, I'd like to propose that there's three things that he's potentially doing, okay? And so let me get your, one of the things my wife always says is that you guys get these outlines and you go to point one, point two, then one, two, three. And so here, let me lay it out for you. I'm gonna make three observations. Remember, the first one is working hard. Second is their reasoning. This is gonna be 3 points under point two. Okay, got it? All right, you're welcome. It's from my wife right there. Here it is. Three possible things that he's doing. Number one, he's reasoning from the scriptures, okay? He's reasoning from the scriptures. Look at this. Look back up at Acts 17, 2-3. This was in Austin's text last week, but this is the very same thing. Look, it's going to say exactly what Acts 18 does. He says, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on the three Sabbath days, he, what did he do? Reasoned with them from where? The scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Okay, time out for a minute. He's using the scriptures. What scriptures? What scriptures? The Old Testament. Wait a minute. I thought that the Old Testament was about the Jewish people and creation and sin and the fall and his redemption of those Israelites up until the point of Malachi, right? And then Jesus comes on the scene and we have the New Testament. Why is he using the Old Testament? How is it, where, what's going on? How is he reasoning from that? And it's because of this. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. It's all over, he's all over the Old Testament. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I thought, I wonder what that looked like. And so I thought, let's just do that this morning. Let's take just a pause here and let's step through the Old Testament and perhaps even me try to give you a defense of Jesus from the Old Testament, okay? So we're gonna clip through some of these really quick. I'm gonna put them on the screens and I just want you to try to follow along here. This is perhaps what Paul would have done in reasoning in the synagogues. Okay, here we go. Ready? All right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God is speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, keywords, and her offspring. Very clear. And he says, he shall bruise your head. This is, your offspring will bruise Satan's head, but you shall bruise his heel. Right? If you've heard this, this is one of the first, this is Genesis chapter 3, three chapters into the Old Testament. Is a prophecy that your offspring will apparently strike Jesus, right? Crucifixion, but he will crush you at that very resurrection. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, move on. Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, you will curse. And in you, listen, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's talking about his offspring. He said, there will come one in your lineage all the way down, and through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. It's 12 chapters in. We're going to jump now to the Psalms. We could go so many places. Psalm 22, 16 through 18. And they pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. Who's that sound like? Jesus. They stare and gloat over me. And listen to this. And they divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. When did that happen? At the foot of the cross, they cast lots for his very garments. One more, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. And this is unbelievable. It's believable. I'm trying to make it believable, right? It's not unbelievable. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But, listen, he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we could go to over 400 passages just like this from the Old Testament. And I can imagine Paul going, guys, look, 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 look. And I just wonder what it would have been like to be in the synagogue going, oh, I never put that together. Because he's reasoning with them. He's saying, this is a reasonable faith. This is not a jump in the dark. It is reasonable. At this point, I wonder if he jumped to my second reason, the resurrection. He had to, at this point, have gone to the resurrection. He could have gone to Psalm 16:10, for you will not leave my soul among the dead and allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. It's a reference to Jesus. Guys, the resurrection is the key event in all of human history. It was the same truth then as it is now. And Paul at that time would have reminded his audience, everyone, listen, you heard this story. I know you have. All of these scriptures refer to this Jesus. And there's probably not a single one of them. Probably about 18 to 20 years have passed since Jesus to this time in Acts 18. And the majority of people standing there probably went, oh, totally, I remember that. The resurrection. How many of you guys have read the book Case for Christ, Lee Strobel? A handful of you. How many of you guys have seen the movie? Yeah, oh, good, good. Both. Oh, guys, the book is amazing. And the movie, they did a great job with the movie. The Case for Christ is Lee Strobel trying to make this kind of an argument that this is a reasonable faith. That if it was brought into the court of law today and you brought the evidences for the scriptures, for the eyewitnesses and all this, you would go, yep, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's what happened. And it's just a very basic book to say, look, this is reasonable. He quotes a British theologian, Michael Green, in this, and he says, the appearance of Jesus are as well authenticated as anything in antiquity. He says the appearance of Jesus is the greatest thing that we've documented in all of history. He says there can be no rational doubt that they occurred and that the main reason why Christians became sure of the resurrection in the earliest days was this. They could say with assurance, we have seen the Lord. They knew it was him. He was there. He was alive. He quotes J.P. Moreland, and J.P. Moreland says this, and they, he's now going to talk about the disciples, they were willing to spend the rest of their lives proclaiming this without any payoff from a human point of view. It's not as though there were a mansion waiting for them on the Mediterranean. No, they faced life of hardship. They often went without food, slept exposed to the elements, were ridiculed, beaten, and imprisoned. And finally, most of them were executed in torturous ways. For what? For good intentions? No, because they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they had seen Jesus Christ alive from the dead. And this is exactly what Paul is going to say to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right? You guys have probably heard this. He says, if the resurrection is not true, he says, then go home. What are we doing here? This is an absolute waste of time if the resurrection has not happened. And so that's why I think he's saying this to the people in the synagogue. Guys, he is alive. And you can go talk to all your friends and all the people that saw him right now. So not only was he reasoning from the scriptures, not only was he claiming and telling about the resurrection, but the last one I think he had to have gone to was creation. And for sure, he went to Genesis chapter 1 and said, in the beginning, God. And I know he did that because he did that up in Acts 17. Look at this real quick. This is Acts 17, verse 23. this is what happened last week. He's in the Areopagus, and he's looking around. Okay, this is he saw, right? For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it. It's a massive claim right in the middle of this Areopagus. Being Lord in heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That is a massive claim. And guys, I grew up a mathematician. That actually sounds really important. The only reason I say that is I loved math. And I thought that I would be in engineering. So I went in engineering, and I was up for 5 years up at Iowa State just trying to figure out how in the world am I supposed to deal with this, because I actually wasn't very good at it. But during the time, I studied most of the sciences. I studied physics, chemistry, thermodynamics, you name it. I had to go there because in engineering, you have to know about all of this stuff. And every single time that I would hear a claim about evolution and the start of the claim by the evolutionists and naturalists, materialists, I'd go, wait, why would you say that? Because in my thermodynamics class, we learned one of the most basic truths that underlines everything that we do and everything that we think. And it's the second law of thermodynamics. Let me read it. In all energy exchanges, if no energy enters or leaves the state, the potential energy of the state will always be less than that of the initial state. Totally clear, right? No. Here, it's one word. Entropy. Entropy is the idea that everything moves from higher energy to lower energy, or goes from order to disorder. That's the way we see everything happen. It's a law. It's science even says that. Okay, time. What's the deal with the claim that nothing brought something in the beginning? What? Okay, look, I'm just going to grant you that. Let's just grant that something happened, came out of nothing, and then there's this, okay, I'm going to give you a cell. Let's just go there. So we're going to go from cell to a lizard, and then we're going from lizard to somehow a bird, and to an elephant someplace along the chain, to an ape, and to now us, me, standing here with this kind of complexity. We just did the opposite of what the second law of thermodynamics just said. I think Paul, probably with all the sharp people that he's sitting around, is saying, guys, the one who made the universe was just resurrected. Do you see this? This is a reasonable faith. This is not a blind leap. And I look at that situation, I think, that's not reasonable to think that. I can't base my life on that, on the evolutionary reality of me getting to this place. I think Paul is just sitting around going, this is fun, this is easy, right? Because it's reasonable. It's not a blind jump. Well, I want you to notice something. Acts 18, verse 6. Now we're jumping in back into our passage. Not everybody thinks this is reasonable. Okay? Verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. He's just saying, I've worked to be faithful with you. I've made this as clear as I possibly could. And hey, that's not something you want. That's your deal, okay? He says, from now on, I will go on to the Gentiles. And so look at this. He left there, and he went to the house named, to a man named Titius Justus, worship of God. And his house was next door to the synagogue. I think that's kind of funny. I don't know. He's like, see you later. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he goes next door and knocks on the guy. I don't know. It's a funny picture to me. But look at this. His house was next door to the synagogue. Verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Okay, there's the pattern for baptism next week. If you've not followed in baptism, it's right there. Believe and be baptized. Proclaim it out. So many believed, right? But many rejected. Now, that's interesting to me. If this is a reasonable faith, why are people rejecting this? Paul not doing a very good job here? I mean, what's the deal? Now, it's important that we stop here and we have to make this observation. God's kingdom expansion is not built upon our ability to reason accurately. Okay? That is really, really, really important. Reason is not the whole problem when it comes to conversion, when it comes to people coming to faith. Because here's the problem. Sin is the problem. And the problem with sin is that sin is not reasonable. Right? Let me say that again. The problem with sin is that sin is not reasonable. And I think you know this from experience. When you struggle with the sin that you have, whatever that is, fill in the blank, do you, before you commit that sin, do you go, let's see, I think my wife would be dishonored, and I think it probably wouldn't be a good thing to get that pattern in me, therefore, it's unreasonable. No. Or, therefore, I think that's reasonable. No, you just go, I don't care, right? I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to be mad. I'm just going to look at that pornography. I'm just going to do it, right? We don't reason through that. And so the problem is that we have a disposition of sin that even hears reason, and we go, I don't want that, okay? Because that means I'm going to have to die to myself and do something else and do the whole church thing, and you guys are weird, right? I don't want to make that step. So that's why the gospel comes in. But we cannot miss, though, the beautiful convergence, though, of here, of God's sovereign reign and his gospel expansion using people like us to bring this together. God uses us as we reason with people. Do you see that? That's why Paul is in the synagogue reasoning with them, hoping that God will open up their eyes to help them to see the beauty of the gospel. And this is, God jumps in right here. Look at this, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, but go on speaking. Why would he say go on speaking? It's very possible he could have thought, my speaking is not yielding the fruit, so therefore I'm going to stop. I'm not good at this, right? We actually know Paul was not a very good teacher. He's not a very good speaker. But God is saying, no. Keep going. Keep speaking. Keep speaking and do not be silent. Why? Verse 10, for I am with you. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I love that. He's saying, I've got this. I've got people here that I've prepared for this. I want you to go out. I want you to find them. I love that. That's supposed to give us confidence. Go out, share it. And if they reject it, like, that's not my deal, right? That's God's deal, but I want to be faithful. I want to share this. Because it's a privilege for us. It's not falling on us as the responsibility, but it is our privilege to be a part of that. Because here's what's true. We are tools in his hands. We are not heart changers. It's really important. We are tools in his hands, but we are not heart changers. That is God's work. Well, we're going to have to jump here. You can read kind of some of the story. They try to get Paul out, and they're trying to shut this whole thing down. The pre-council comes and says, let's get this stuff out of here, and it doesn't work, and you have to jump into that. But look at verse 18. I want you to see what happens now. They're gonna head to Ephesus here. And after this, Paul stayed many days longer, which is good because that was what God wanted him to do, after actually staying there a year and a half. You can read that earlier. And then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, here we go, Priscilla and Aquila. Here they come. Okay, so notice, remember we made these observations. They worked hard. Number two, they reasoned with the people. Here's the third reason. Here's the third observation. He is investing in people. And specifically, he's investing in leaders. One of the things that happened in 2001 is I almost lost my job up in Ames because I failed to understand this very principle. I was a faithful employee. I was faithful in doing what I was asked, but I wasn't doing what Paul is doing and what you're going to see here in Paul, with Paul, with Priscilla and Aquila. And I want to put this verse up here because this is my life ministry verse. And some of you, if you've been around at all, you guys have heard this. This is 2 Timothy 2:2. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he's going to say this. He says, go to verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who also be able to teach others. Now, catch this. Paul is talking to Timothy, saying, raise up reliable men who will also be able to teach others. In one verse, there are four generations of passing this thing on. Paul is saying, Timothy, go make this happen. And when you do that, go make that happen with these people. Make sure that as you do that, you pass it on to them so that they can take it and they can pass it on, right? That's what Priscilla and Aquila are doing here. And I want you to see it. Look at Acts 18:24. We're going to get introduced to a guy named Apollos. He says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. This guy's a rock star. Check this out. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So you think, wow, this guy's doing it right, man. He's teaching accurately about Jesus. He's fervent. He's out there doing things well. And what's interesting is Luke points out that all he knows here is up until the baptism of John. Okay, so understand, Paul is probably functioning very similar to Paul here. He's using the Old Testament to preach accurately about Jesus. Do you see that? That's fascinating to me. But look what happens. Verse 26, as he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So basically, Priscilla and Aquila are learning from Paul. And they're going, got it, all right. And they go to Ephesus with Apollos. And they see Apollos and they go, Apollos, come here. Check this out. Okay, Jesus is alive. He's here. He died on the cross. He rose again. And now we have the Holy Spirit. And I just can't imagine what Apollos is thinking there. Are you kidding? I've been teaching this stuff all, and now he's finally come, right? Somehow he didn't know the full story. Wiersbe points out that he knew nothing about Calvary, the resurrection of Christ, or the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He has zeal, but he lacked spiritual knowledge. And I just can't imagine what Apollos must be thinking at that point. Like, that's awesome. And so we get to see, what does Apollos do next? Look at 27. And when he wished to cross Achaia, now he wants to go out. He wants to do more. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Listen to this. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Listen to this. Showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. He's doing the very same thing that Paul has been doing. Passed on to Priscilla and Aquila. They taught them the scriptures more accurately. Now he's out doing the very thing that he taught him to do. I think that's awesome. Paul isn't even here. It's just Priscilla and Aquila. You see this passing on of this legacy. Okay. I get pretty excited about this stuff. So what are we going to do about this? How do we respond to all of this? I think there's three possible things. One, you already believe. You already think, man, I follow Jesus. I know that this is reasonable. Guys, I want you to gain confidence in your faith that you stand on solid ground. And our goal is to help people know and follow Jesus, right? That's what we do at Keystone Church. Because I want you to know and follow him with confidence, not just, this is kind of my parents' faith, and I don't know. It seems right. I don't have any other good ideas. I want you to be confident. And if you're not confident, pick up Case for Christ. Go talk to people, read books, look at video. There's so much out there to help you understand this is concrete. This is not a leap in the dark. Number two, if you believe, guys, you have been given a treasure. You have been given the message of hope for a lost world, for a world that is hurting. And you have the opportunity to take it and pass it on. And I want you to do that. I want you to do that because you have the confidence to know, I'm going to go into this conversation and I'm not going to be on the defensive. I'm going to go in knowing what I'm going to say, I just know it's true. The scriptures testify about it. Jesus is alive, and there's no other reasonable explanation for creation. That changes my disposition when I go into conversations. But go into it knowing this is gold. I get to bring this to people, and it changes lives. There's so many of you out there, your lives have been changed by this, that you now get the privilege of going on. But don't go in thinking that it's all on you, because if you screw it up, it doesn't matter. You get the opportunity to be a representative. You get to learn how to do this because this is God's work, not yours. Pass it on. And then find people you can raise up. And so here's how I've did this. Here's how I kind of live my life. Here's how I say no to sin. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do that, but try to find someone else. For the sake of the kingdom, pass it on. Lastly, if perhaps you don't believe yet, I just want to say great job being here. I'm so glad that you're here. Will you consider the fact that these claims are reasonable and make that jump. And that jump is not a jump into darkness. That jump is a step of faith onto a reasonable faith. If you don't believe, let me flip the question back on you. The reason that you don't believe yet, is that reasonable? You say, I'm actually not a believer yet because I have my reservations and I have these things. Are those reservations reasonable? Or do you find that maybe you just kind of don't want to entertain this? In which case, I would say, Jesus came to open your eyes to see the glory of what you were designed to do and to be. Let me make this claim. There's no other clear, reasonable worldview that more accurately reflects the true nature of reality. And that Jesus is the only reasonable explanation for this world, for the way it works, for how it began, for how it's constructed, for the problem of sin, and for the solution through his death and resurrection. Christianity is the best defines our origins, our meaning, our morality, and gives us focus for our destiny. There is no competing reasonable explanation for any one of those. And guys, I've given my life to this because I believe it's reasonable. And I want you to join me. I want you to join this church in being able to say, let's proclaim that you are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher because you have done amazing things for us and given us a faith that is reasonable. Let's take that faith to the lost. And let's give Jesus all the credit. Let's pray together. Lord, I love this. I love the fact that this faith is reasonable, and you've captured my soul, Lord, and you opened my eyes to see it and constantly laying my sin before you because I know that will keep me from continuing to pursue you in this reasonable faith. But Lord, I don't want that. And so now, Lord, I just want to live in a way that I bring all the attention to you so that you are honored. So that you, that the attention in this world goes to you, the rightful place. And we don't get distracted by this world that cries out for our attention. That we're able to live and rest in the fact that we serve a God who has come from us. He has come for us. He has come for us. And we now respond in faith. Help us, Lord, to do just that today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
there's hope.
We pour out.
Jesus, we come to you because we know that you came for us. It is a reasonable thing that we believe in everything that you have done because of your scriptures, because of the resurrection, because of creation. Lord, I pray that you would draw many to yourself this morning. It's your work. And if there are questions here, Lord, may they get answered because they're answerable. But Lord, we want to represent you well this morning. And honor you well and sing, you are great. You are our King. You're the one that gives us life, breath, and everything else. How can we not say, great are you, Lord? Lord, empower this church to represent you well, to know you well, and then to make you known to this community. Lord, we love you. Amen. Guys, thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about anything we're talking about today or anything in the future, let us know. Go in grace and peace. Thanks for joining us.